Well, one of the passages that we just read is called the Great Commission. And it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this is called the Great Commission, and Jesus is just about to go back to heaven. And he's telling his disciples some last words, and he says, "You know the things that we've been doing together the last few years? I want you to go and do that with others and make more disciples." And discipleship is something that's very dear to my heart, so I'm very glad to be speaking about it today. And but before I get too far into it, I'd like to just introduce myself. I'm David Rundle, as Elder Leonard said, and my wife is Cherie, and Cherie's over there as well. And our children are a threesome. There's Anna Joy, Elizabeth, and Peter. And Peter turns one today, so his birthday is August 11th. Yes. And then our extended family is there at the bottom, and that's just a gathering at our house with one of our Chinese friends. And so we're just thrilled to be here in Atlanta. We just moved here about 6 months ago, and we're very glad also to be fellowshipping with you. You've been so loving and welcoming to us, and I'm especially thrilled to be able to speak and honored to do so. So thank you very much. So we were in China from 2006 to 2012. But before that, one of my first trips to China was an English teaching trip. It was just about 3 weeks long. And we were just there teaching some high schoolers and middle schoolers English. And it was in Beijing area. And I needed to learn just a couple phrases in Chinese to get by while I was there. And one of them was, "I'm sorry." Do you guys know how to say that in Chinese? You say, "Duibuqi." One, two, three. Say, "Duibuqi." Very good. That's important because when you're touring around and going to the Great Wall and things, it's crowded and you step on people's toes and you bump into people. That's important. Another phrase that's important if you're going to do any shopping there is the phrase, "That's too expensive." And so you have to learn how to say that. And I learned that very well by the end of the time. It goes like this, "Tai guela." So I want you guys to say that too. One, two, three, "Tai guela." Good job. So I had those two phrases down by the end of the time. And we're just getting ready to leave. And all of my friends are down in the lobby of the hotel. And I've got my bags and I'm going to go join them, but I'm upstairs. And so I need to go in the elevator. And between the two elevators, there's a trash can. And on top of the trash can, there's a little ashtray full of white pebbles. And I'm headed into the elevator and I knock the trash can over with my bag. And I'm just so horrified. I'm embarrassed, especially because there's a Chinese employee of the hotel there, right there, and he immediately stoops down and begins to clean up my mess, and he's so gracious, and I just want to tell him I'm sorry, and I'm in the elevator, and the doors are starting to shut, and I just think, oh yes, I need to tell him I'm sorry. How do I say it? I'm thinking, and just as the doors are about to shut, I say, "Tai guela," which of course means that's too expensive, and language learning can be that way sometimes. As we learned in our first years in China, we devoted ourselves to language learning, and the first 2 years were full-time Chinese learning. And we went up to Harbin, China. If you're not familiar with China, the Northeast has great Chinese. It's very standard dialect. They don't speak with an accent. Like here in Atlanta, they say y'all and other things that are difficult to understand. Well, in the Northeast of China, it's very standard, Biaozhun. And so we went to Harbin, which is where broadcasters are trained. They just have great language. And we stayed with a family, and because we wanted to learn not only the language, but also the culture. And we lived with them for 3 weeks. And by the end of it, I really had a love and a heart for Edger. He was the young man. He was college age. And he was hosting us, and he was very nice to us, but he wasn't a Christian, and neither was his mother, and we felt like we needed to share God's love with them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And so one night, I'm in the bedroom, and they're out in the living room watching television, and I just feel God is leading me to go out and share with them. And so I went out into the living room, and I'll just use Elder Leonard as an example. You just stay seated. And I explained to him the good news of Jesus, and I gave him a Bible. And I said that God loves us all. He created everything, the whole world. He created all of us, and he designed us to have a personal relationship with him. And then man, that we all have turned our back on God, and we have not obeyed him, and so our relationship with God is torn apart. However, he provided a way in Jesus. He sent his son to earth 2,000 years ago, and he died upon the cross for our sins, and then he rose again, conquering death on the third day. And he said, whoever believes in him would get to have eternal life and would get to live with him forever. And then it was Edger's turn to speak, and he said, David, I got to be honest with you, that just sounds like superstition to me. And here in China, we believe in money, and our God is money. And he gave the Bible back to me. It was very sad for me. Thankfully, our time in China was a lot more fruitful than that with other people. And I'll come back to Edger later, but we continued to learn language back in our city, which is Chengdu, China. And we studied full-time, and then at the end of that time, we decided we were going to jump into ministry, but we didn't just want to jump in with what we had to give to the house church leaders. We were there to serve the house churches, and in our city, there are about 1,000 groups in people's homes and in businesses and other places, and we were there to serve the house church leaders, but we didn't know exactly what they needed, so we did a survey of them, and we said, what do you need? What do you think our role here in the city is as foreigners coming in? And thankfully, they gave us some really honest answers, and they said, you know, sometimes we feel like we're alone because, you know, it's not exactly like they have these networks and good training and things like that. So we feel like we just need encouragement and support from you. We need you to come along and come beside us. And also we need supervision. And some of that sounded great to us. In fact, the idea of giving them encouragement, in Chinese there's a phrase, jiayou, which means just go. And we gave them jiayou. We came alongside these house church leaders, and I would meet with them regularly, and I would encourage them, and we'd talk about the problems that their churches were having, and also we'd talk about the opportunities, and whatever God was calling them to do, I was there to help them think through that and to give them the support and encouragement they needed to make it happen. One of the parts of that is discipleship, that a church needs to be all about raising up the people within it as disciples of Christ. And some of the leaders had never been discipled before, and so it was a big challenge to encourage them, hey, you need to disciple your people. But some of them were only about 2 years old in their faith, still very young. And so after a while, we determined that our role wasn't just to come alongside them, but we also needed to give some of them that supervision they were asking for, and even more importantly, just that discipleship, like Jesus did with his disciples. We needed to model that for them. And so we did that in, especially in 2011, we had some leaders that we would meet with every week in the morning times. And we would just look at different passages of scripture, and eventually just felt like we were creating disciples just as Jesus was saying in his Great Commission. But what is discipleship? Discipleship, I've defined, is a teacher-student relationship whose purpose is to grow closer to Christ. Another way of putting it I really like is from Rena Chang. She says, she's with the Colossians Fellowship, and she said this a couple weeks ago, discipleship is more than just teaching. It's a relationship. It's praying together. It's mentoring. It's life on life, like Jesus did with his disciples. I really like that definition. And you see in the Great Commission that Jesus is challenging his disciples to not just go out and to teach. You know, like this is teaching, or maybe in a classroom is teaching. He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And teaching to obey is very different than teaching. Wouldn't you agree? We have three children. Our oldest is Anna Joy, and she's here today. She's coloring, being a good girl. But she, when she was very young, just 2 years old, needed to learn how to obey. So we had to teach her how to obey. And we did that by this. We had her, she was playing in one room, and she was just playing with her toys. And we went to the other room, and we said, Anna Joy, can you come in here? And of course, she's only 2 years old, so maybe she'll come in, but maybe she'll say, no, my toys are more interesting. And so she needed to learn how to hear our voice and to obey. And so the way we did that was we trained her. We went and we said, Anna Joy, we said, come in here. Now come on. And we'd pick her up and we'd walk her little feet and we'd bring her into the other room. And then when she got there, we'd say, yay, good job, you obeyed. And through that, we trained her. In fact, we brought her back to the room and tried it again. And if she didn't do it, then we'd train her how to do it again until she came without us needing to come and get her. And she learned how to obey. And so there's a big difference between teaching and teaching someone to obey. Another thing I want to point out in this amazing verse, these amazing verses of the Great Commission, is the direction of the command. You know, when you think about evangelism and discipleship, some people think about evangelism as outward focused, and discipleship is inward focused, and they think that they need to build up the people that we have, and that's discipleship. But really, you see in this command, a command from Jesus to go and make disciples. And really, both evangelism and discipleship, two really long words, meaning just go out and share the gospel and to mentor people, they're both outward focused. And they both need to be that way because God's heart for evangelism and for discipleship, his heart is love. And he loved us so much that he sent Jesus into the world for us. And Jesus loved his disciples so much that he didn't just want to leave them as fishermen and tax collectors. He wanted to develop them into disciples of Christ. And he told them, hey, with that same love that I'm using, God's love pouring through me into you, you need to go out and you need to love others in that same way. Let his love go through you into others and use that in your disciple making. So it's love for the world that motivates God. So what did Jesus do when he discipled people? You know, what's fantastic about this command from Jesus is that he didn't give his disciples a command to do something that they'd never heard of before. In fact, he gave them a model. He modeled it for 3 years, and he gave the perfect example of how to disciple his followers. Robert Coleman wrote a book 50 years ago called The Master Plan of Evangelism, and this book is really all about discipleship. It's talking about Jesus' way of discipling people, and he says that when you think about Jesus' way of doing things, it's really quite simple, but it's revolutionary. Let's look at this quote real quick. It says, when his plan is reflected upon, the basic philosophy is so different from that of the modern church that its implications are nothing less than revolutionary. I'll say it again. When his plan, Jesus' plan, is reflected upon, when we think about it, the basic philosophy is so different from that of the modern church that its implications are nothing less than revolutionary. And this is something that the church in America and the church in China are kind of weak at. In fact, churches everywhere, we just prefer to teach, but building relationship with people and going and making disciples the way Jesus did with his disciples is more challenging sometimes than just gathering people and teaching them. And so it's something that we need to be intentional about and we need to think about. Real life change happens in the context of relationship. So let's take a closer look at Jesus' model. The first thing he did was selection. He had droves of people following him. He didn't disciple everyone. In fact, he chose 70 disciples that he invested in. And then among them, he chose 12. In fact, he spent all night praying before he chose those 12. And they were called the apostles. And even among them, he chose three or so that he invested even more. You remember who those were? Peter and James and John. And he invested in them and took them to special places, like when he changed into God on the mountain and at the Transfiguration. Only Peter, James, and John were there. And so selection was an important part. And the next part was association. Association is just a fancy way of saying hanging out with them. Jesus hung out with his disciples. He gained relationship with them through time spent with him. You know, there's no substitute for quantity time. As I'm training my daughters and my son, I have to spend a lot of time with them. And it's fantastic because there's just no substitute for it. And the same is true in disciple making. Now, I've heard it said that if we develop people only 3 hours per week, like if we meet with somebody just 3 hours per week, it'll take 60 years to get as much time with them as Jesus got with his disciples in those 3 years. And so it's a big challenge. The challenge is definitely not to quit our jobs and to just make disciples for a living. But you see that Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples, and that was association. He took them everywhere doing things. He also took them when he was doing things like all of his miracles and things. You see the disciples sometimes even taking part of what he's doing. But Jesus brought his disciples with them when he ministered, and we should too. You know, doing some ministry on our own, whether it's going and serving the poor, whatever, we need to bring along somebody else. In fact, doing ministry alone is wasting a chance to develop somebody. Delegation was the next step. Jesus sent out his disciples. There was one time when he sent out the 70 of them and another time the 12. And they came back after a few days and they were rejoicing at the amazing things God had done. He'd told them, go out and heal the sick and cast out demons and preach the gospel. And they did that and they came back rejoicing. And then Jesus took them off to a solitary place and they had a little debriefing time. But that time was so important in their growth. And the same is true in our disciple making. When we're mentoring somebody, giving them a task is very important. And the last step was reproduction. Jesus told his disciples in that great commission that we've read a couple times now to go and make more disciples. He told them to reproduce themselves. So how can we disciple others? Here's some practical steps toward discipleship. You know, there are all sorts of books and different curricula on how to sit down with others, and that's important. That's a truth component of disciple making that we need in our meetings with others. But even more important than that, maybe equally important, is what we do with them and how we disciple them. Jesus taught his disciples using words, but he also went with them and did things. And are you holding each other accountable? Are you going and are you doing the things that you've studied? In China, we used a really simple method of discipling the leaders. We just looked at what Jesus told his disciples and also some of the writings of Paul, and we just chose 10 of the most important things. And we just looked at the Bible with the leaders. And as we were making disciples, we looked at the passage, and we'd pray together, and we'd talk about what the passage meant, and we decided how we could apply it. And then the next week, we'd come back together, and we'd discuss how did we apply that, and we'd keep each other accountable to that. Did you love your enemy this week? In fact, loving your enemy is a great example. These days, we don't really have enemies who are out to get us, but we do have people who persecute us sometimes. Maybe that's too strong, too. We have people who get on our nerves, at least that, right, and who bother us. And one time, I was in China, and I rode my bike to KFC. And there's lots of KFCs in China. And I parked outside of the KFC, and I locked my bike up, and I went inside, and I got my food. I was just going to be a minute, so I didn't think anything would happen to my bike. But I came out, and it was gone. And I asked around. I looked around, and there's a place where bikes are supposed to be kept, and they won't get stolen there because there's a guy watching them. And I went over to him, and I said, hey, have you seen a bike by chance? And this is in Chinese. And he said, Bu qing chu, meaning it's not clear. And then I went on to say, I just parked it right over there. And he just continued to kind of give me the runaround and say, it's not clear. And so eventually I went into his area where he kept the bikes. And what do you know, I found my bike deep inside amongst all the other bikes. And I was really sad and a little bit mad at him. And I left just feeling like he was trying to trick me and take my bike, because he knew that if I gave up on searching for my bike, that he'd have an extra bike to sell or something. But I shared that with my friends, and I said, that's somebody that I want to love this week. And so I had seen him with KFC before. He had a cup from KFC, and I said, "Hey, do you like KFC?" And he said, "Yeah, I like it. It tastes great, but it's too expensive for me." And so I went into KFC, and I got my food, and I ate. And then on my way out, I got enough chicken for him and his family, and his face was just beaming as I went and I blessed him, just as Jesus says, to love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. I did that, and when I shared that with in our little discipleship group, it was very powerful to see God's word put into practice, and we encouraged each other toward that and kept each other accountable in the things that we were learning from God's word. I want you all to read a scripture with me. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Can you read this with me? "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men, people who will also be qualified to teach others." Let's say it again. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And in this little verse, Paul's talking to Timothy, and you can see several generations of teaching, several generations of discipleship going on. You can see Paul, and he's talking to Timothy, and he's saying, there's others that you need to entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Let's just look. The first one is Paul. That's the "me" in this sentence. The second one is Timothy. He's passing that down to Timothy. He's saying, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. There's four generations just in that one verse. It looks kind of like this: Paul, Timothy, reliable men, and others. When I was fresh out of college, I joined up with a church that was doing a lot with the young people in its city in Virginia Beach. And the young people were these high schoolers and middle schoolers. There were a couple hundred who were involved in the youth group. And the way it was so vibrant, the way it was so lively, was because some of the young people fresh out of college like me were there, and we were living in a guy's house and a girl's house that were behind the church, and we were just devoting our lives to investing in the young people. And there was a man, the youth pastor, was investing in us, and so he was investing in us, like Paul investing in Timothy, and we were investing in the high schoolers. And then they were investing in those who were younger than them. And it was a very vibrant ministry similar to this that was going on. And you could see the multiplication, the growth, and the Christ-like following that everyone was doing. It was very powerful. And this week, people are going back to school. Some have already even started school. And I'm amazed at how many young people are in this area. That there's a couple high schools within a stone's throw from here. And I feel like God is going to do amazing things this year through the youth in this church and in the youth here, just because there's so many of you who love the Lord. And if we're intentional about making disciples, he can do amazing things through us. Here are some more practical steps toward discipleship. I'd like to give you some questions that you can use to stimulate who should you be investing in and things. Now, some of you have been Christians for quite some time. Others of you are brand new to this, and you really actually need someone to be investing in you, and you're looking for that. And then others of you are like my friend Edger, who thinks, I'm not sure if this whole Christianity thing is even for real. But whether you're a young believer or a more mature one, if you don't feel involved in discipleship, the challenge today is to make a move in that direction. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, and he will. Here's a question. Who might God be leading you to invest in? How can you build your relationship with that person? What things can you do? What things can you do with them to show them how you are personally following Christ, like Jesus did, showing his disciples, demonstrating? How can you, or can you think of a task that you can give to them to help them grow? Can you challenge them? And what can you do to help them make more disciples and reproduce themselves? So going through these application questions, some of you already know who you want to ask to spend more time with, who you want to invest in. Others of you are already practicing discipleship, and you're excited about the thought of just challenging somebody to do something new and to give them a task and to delegate, give them something difficult, but will also help them to grow. And then still others are just glad to be reminded to bring along a young believer when you go and you are going out to minister, to love the poor, or to minister in the hospital with the sick or whatever, bringing along somebody. Just choose some sort of practical step and God will bless that. Let's read this one passage together. I'll read it first and then you read it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's say it together. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this instance, and he's telling them, hey, you know what your mark is going to be? You know what your sign is going to be to everyone around you? If you're loving each other, then they'll know that you're my disciples. You know, Edger gave me a call, my friend from Harbin. He gave me a call about 2 years after, maybe 3 years after we were living with him. And he said, David, I'm sorry I gave you that Bible back. I've become a Christian, amazingly. And he said, he told me what made the difference. He said he went to church, and you know what he saw? He saw the way that they loved each other in this church, and he was drawn to that love. And he told me, I'm going to throw a party, and I'm going to invite all of my friends and tell them how they can know Jesus. I'm going to tell them how I've met Jesus and how they can too, all because of God's love that he saw in that body of believers. And I want to encourage you at ACCCN that I see that love, and my wife and I, we have just been so welcomed here, but we also see it among you guys as you love each other. We've been to the Philippians group and the Colossians fellowship and the Mark one last night, and we just see how much you love each other as you eat together and as you care for each other's needs. And then even in these services and in-between services in the hallway, way to go. Jayo, you're doing awesome. God is, yeah, praise God. He's put his love in you, and you guys are loving each other, and so you guys are his disciples, obviously. And to the communities around here, they know that you are his disciples if you love one another. So we just need to be intentional about discipling more people and bringing more along. But I want to end with an invitation, and if you're maybe like Edger was, and you're not a Christian yet, but you see this love and you want to become a Christian, the way to that is so easy and it's so simple because Jesus invites us. It's just through belief in him. You don't have to go out and make 20 disciples before you can be a Christian. You don't have to go out and love the poor, heal the sick. You just need to believe, and the rest will just be a response to that. And I want to invite you that if you've never prayed a prayer asking Jesus into your heart, I want to lead you right now in that, and I want to pray also for all of us as we take these words, these Jesus's great commission, the Da Shi Ming, as we looked at in the Chinese service as well. They looked at the Da Shi Ming, the great commission, and how to apply that. Praise God. Let me pray, and then we'll worship again through song. Dear Jesus, we thank you for coming and for giving us a perfect example of discipleship, and we thank you for making a way for us to know you and to know God through you. And so if there's anybody here who's never invited you into their heart, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you and I've turned my back on you and I'm sorry. I thank you for making a way through your blood, and I invite you into my heart and I put you in control of my life. You are my God. In Jesus' name, amen.